Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you that you are here. You have drawn us here, each one of us you have drawn here. Father, I thank you for what you've already spoken to us, what you've already addressed, called out, called forth. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are the one that ministers and points us. And so, Father, I come and I submit this word to you. I pray that it would be according to your will, that that which you have on your heart to speak to us will remain, will be heard. Lord, I thank you that you are able, you are faithful, and you are true. And Lord Jesus, as we come to behold you and to come and follow you, I pray that we would see you clearly and understand you clearly. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. But I say to you, part four, it just keeps going. So die mekaar wêreld hierdie. I think it's just so good to be reminded as we come and, you know, what is this series that we're busy with? But I say to you, I want to put up Matthew 5 verse 20, which is really the conclusion of that teaching Jesus teaches on him being the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, and giving us the key to understand what he's leading us when he's teaching the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And just a reminder that Christ did not come to establish better Pharisees. He established a kingdom that is better than the Pharisees. And then when we speak of righteousness, we live in a world where, and this morning when I was just thinking through this again, I felt like I heard the Lord say, you know, sometimes we hear this saying, God is not interested in your happiness, but your holiness. And I don't disagree with that, but I feel like the Lord's actually saying he's actually more interested in your righteousness. His righteousness in you. And so when we look at the Sermon on the Mount and these first six, but I say to you, statements where Jesus makes clear what he means by the Pharisees' righteousness and what he means by what our righteousness should exceed it, that this is what he is trying to, he's leading us in. He's concerned that in hierdie deurmekaar wêreld, that there be a righteousness displayed, a righteousness received, but a righteousness displayed, that communicates something far better, that reflects something far better. And just to remind us, and so maybe some of us need to go back to, I think that was part one, but I say to you, part one, and just listen again when Jesus says that he's the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, and what he calls us to walk out and to be doers of. Just to invite you to go there again. This morning we're going to be in verses 33 to 37 of Matthew 5. I want to read it through for us. It should be on there when I read it through. This time I think I got my slides right. "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." It's a portion of scripture I think we should be familiar with. I think it's one of those, I think the world can quote probably two verses effectively, consistently. The one is, don't you judge me. And the other one is, let your yes be yes and your no, no. Consistently. And so we are here. We are here to speak about what Jesus means when he says this. What is he talking about? And what is this righteousness of the Pharisees versus the righteousness he wants to impart to us and us to walk out? What is the difference? So we're going to be looking at these verses today, and I trust it will encourage us again to take hold of that which he has taken hold of us for. Verse 33, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old. Now, in law, we have a word for this. It's called hearsay, not heresy. Okay, hearsay. Hearsay is when someone says, I heard someone else say that this person did that. You can't have someone come testify in court like that. You have to call the person who was the witness. We can't have the secondary witness come to court. So Jesus here, he's saying, you have heard that it was said to those of old. And it says previously, he's used the same phrase. And so what he does, saying, this is hearsay, let me help you out. What you've been taught by the Pharisees, the scripture is true, okay? And he quotes here, he's correct here. He says, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. It's a condensing of three verses from the Old Testament, which are the correct verses that the Pharisees had been quoting. Jesus has an issue with the interpretation given, okay? Jesus has an issue with the interpretation given to these verses. So he takes the teaching, he brings it to the fore, says this is, and here are the three verses. We can put up Exodus 20 and Leviticus and Numbers. These are the three verses that are being condensed here. He's saying this is what you've heard has been taught. Okay? You shall not be false witness against your neighbor. That's in the Ten Commandments. In Leviticus, the portion that's talking about loving your neighbor as yourself, in Leviticus 19, it says, you shall not steal, you shall not deal falsely, you shall not lie to one another, you shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord Yahweh. And Numbers 30, if a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word, he shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Okay, so here the content is correct, right? But we know that the law is spiritual, and we approach it often from a fleshly point of view. And so the teaching of the Pharisees was from a fleshly point of view. The interpretation was from a fleshly point of view, okay, from the work for righteousness. Right? The work for righteousness is from the flesh. Faith is receiving righteousness imparted to us who are ungodly. It's Romans 4. Those who work earn wages. Those who trust in him who justifies the ungodly receive righteousness by faith. And so here we have this portion of scripture that's condensed, and what we see in the Old Testament, it continues. I was looking at Zechariah. I'm going to put it up there for us because it's just to give us this picture. Why the Pharisees had this work of the flesh interpretation? Because they understood what the scripture said plainly. Okay, we have this in the first five books. And then we have in Zechariah, which is very concerning. Zechariah sees this vision of a scroll. And the Lord speaks to him. He said to me, the scroll that he's referring to, it's written on both sides. This is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole land. For everyone who steals shall be cleaned out according to what is on one side, and everyone who swears falsely shall be cleaned out according to what is on the other side. I will send it out, declares the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter the house of the thief and the house of him who swears falsely by my name, and it shall remain in his house and consume it, both timber and stones. This is quite a drastic consequence, right? You see, God, from his point of view, looks at thievery and lying, two sides of the same scroll. And what he says will be the outcome here, it shall remain in the house and consume it, both timber and stones. And once again, the Pharisees understood the scripture. They want to avoid this outcome, right? But when we approach in our own effort, we can only secure one outcome. When we are doing works for righteousness, then the law becomes something that only helps us to sin more, and it leads to death. Right? When we are approaching in our own strength to earn our righteousness. Because what the law is supposed to do for us, When we are spiritual, when we approach it by the Spirit, by faith in the one who justifies the ungodly, it shows us who Christ is. We see him, we behold him, and then we follow him. And then we are transformed. But that is the way of the Spirit. It is not the way of the flesh. And when we come to these portions of Scripture, we so often come by our strength, and then we say we will work harder at this. But the consequence is very clear. In fact, I want to look at another. We're in the Psalms a lot this morning, so we're going to be in Psalm 15 quite a bit. Just to give us this understanding, like let's understand what the concern was, why the Pharisees had a certain interpretation, because they did not let the Lord do what it was supposed to do. It's supposed to be a guide to Christ, right? It is supposed to show us who he is, and then we put our trust in him and receive from him what he has done. The expectation of the Messiah. Right? That was the Old Testament believer, the expectation that the Messiah would come. And so Psalm 15 gives us the opposite and asks this question, gives us the opposite, speaking of this issue of lying and dishonesty. Psalm 15 gives us a picture. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? And here's the answer. He, and I can put here, only he, who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks the truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. See the contrast between the house that is consumed and the one who is never moved. The challenge is when we read the scripture, we know we are not Psalm 15. Right? We should let it then lead us to put our trust in the one who justifies the ungodly. That is approaching the law by the Spirit. And here we see a picture of Christ in Psalm 15. Christ is the one who walked blamelessly, does what is right, always spoke the truth, in his heart, does not slander with his tongue, does no evil to his neighbor, takes no reproach against his friend. In his eyes of our person is despised, who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change. In the garden, Father, let your will be done, not mine. Right? In the garden, on the cross, this is the Father's plan. This is the way of exchange. Our unrighteousness for his righteousness. On the cross. What keeps him on the cross? He is the Word made flesh. By a word, he can leave. He can leave on the cross. He does not, because he will keep his word to his own expense, to the expense of heaven, to his own hurt. That is the standard for those to never be moved, except we are those who don't have the standard. And so we can see the Pharisees faced with this understanding of the Old Testament. They faced with this, and what they want to do is they want to justify themselves, but they are sitting in a world where their experience is that they are not complying with this. Now that's when we have a choice. We're either going to start making exceptions to the rule, or we're going to cast ourselves on the one who is faithful. You hear? You're either going to start, I'm going to figure out how the exception to this rule works. And this is what Jesus comes to address. Because what we find in the Pharisees, in their teaching, was this. If you read Matthew 23, Jesus addresses it there again. Because they know that it's just in our sinful nature to break our oaths and to lie, right? They know that this is what we do, we've done before we even realized it was wrong. Now you face this. So now I'm going to make exceptions to this rule. If I swear by the altar but not the gift on the altar, then I'm bound by it, not bound by it, but then I'm this other guy's bound by it. You hear what we do? You hear what they do? The experience is well, if you swear by the gold, or you know, and it gets very technical, but now the point is so that we can somehow justify ourselves and we make the word of God of no effect. This is what Jesus steps into. He says, there's nothing wrong with the scripture. Here's the problem. You are trying to fulfill it yourself in your own strength, and then you can't keep making these exceptions to the rule. And let's not hold the Pharisees up there. Now we're going to judge them. Let's get a little practical. What does this mean? Like, what is the experience? Well, maybe the experience is I was fishing with Peter, And I caught this, but the one that got away was, ne? And in surfing we have this way of measuring wave sizes, and you're like, yeah, it was double overhead. I remember quite a shock the one day. I was like, oh, the waves are overhead, like this. And my friend was on the beach taking photos. I was like, yes. The waves were overhead, except when I saw the photo of me in the barrel, it was like this. But this is our experience. We tell the story. We tell the story, and we inflate it. You know, when we take the photo of the fish, then they stand like this. Right? And it gets worse. It gets worse when we... You know, this blows my mind. We have third umpires to determine whether the guy's foot was in touch. Do you see what's wrong with our society? It should be you can just ask the guy. You know, when you catch the ball on the boundary, it should be that you can just ask him, was your foot on the line or not? I've been waiting 2 weeks to make that one. It should be that you could just ask. But we can't. So we have systems, and we have third umpires, we have reviews that take up a lot of time, which is one of the reasons I don't really watch sport anymore, because it takes so much more time. Because we can't just trust the guy. Was it a catch? Were your hands under the ball on the grass? Who knows? He knows. But the crowd's cheering, and it's on the big screen, and it's a moment, and I can claim to be the man, right? And it gets worse. We sit with that Saul's form, and we're like, how many kilometers did I drive for business? And well, I think it was 9.5. Let's make it 10. Well, could have been 12. It was probably 12. And I was idling at the robot, justifies it. We go through customs and they say, have you got anything to declare? Jesus is Lord. Yeah, but what's in your bag? We judge the Pharisees, but this is our experience. These are the things that happen so quickly in our lives. And this is what they come, and they're like, this is the experience, but they want to be justified by their own works. So we're going to have to make exceptions to this rule. We're going to have to make it, when is it binding or not? Yeah. It's wrong. And this is where Jesus jumps in response to all of this, being the one who would keep his word to the end, knowing he is the one who will keep his word to the end, knowing what he will perform in our place because of our performance, right? Knowing who he is, what he's there here for, what he will do, what has been asked of him, what it will cost. He says, but I say to you, do not take an oath at all, And because they were making these exceptions, well, you know, when you swear by the thing on the then it's not actually according to, so help me God. You know why you say that when you take an oath, so help me God? It's because you're saying, well, if I'm telling a lie, then I want God not to help me at all in my life anymore, ever. We forget what oaths are actually, what it actually means. When you sign that thing, the guy puts the rubber stamp on at the police station. It's an affidavit. And what you're saying is, the Lord do nothing for me ever again if what I say is not true. Because we live in a society where we just don't know, do we? We need somebody to rubber stamp it for us to believe it. So Jesus says, do not take an oath at all. And he jumps right in. Either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. In other words, Jesus, he's not making a finite list of things that you should or should not be making an oath by, saying it is all made by, for, through, comes back to God, every oath. And some movements have botched this a little bit, because when we see Jesus say, do not take an oath at all, there are times when there must be an oath, right? So I know the Quakers, for instance, they go for, you can't, Jesus said, don't take an oath at all. Jesus himself took an oath. At his trial, he is silent until the moment they put him under oath. I adjure you by the living God. Right? So Jesus is not saying there's never a situation. There is a public space where for good order that we must take oaths so there can be certainty. But he's saying be very, very careful. Be very, very light on your feet when you approach these things. Because this is what the Pharisees were doing. Oaths left, right, and center, but they know which one they meant was, in according to their teaching, was binding or not. And we see in Paul as well. Paul, in some of his letters, he says, you know, before God, I tell you the truth. Right? So in the public space, there is a moment where it is sanctioned. But what Jesus is addressing here is the willy-nilly, ek beloof a pinky promise, jy moet my glo, I call God as witness to get your point across. Right? Be very careful. Be very careful. Because according to Jesus here, he says, it is all God's. And this is what he says here. Don't take an oath at all by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, the Sina, or by Jerusalem, it is his city. It is all binding. He wipes the teaching, the incorrect teaching of the Pharisees, just whoosh, klar, okay, it is all binding. Deal with it now. Uchats. Nee? Oops. I know this is so encouraging for us to hear. It's gonna get encouraging, I promise you. Okay, we're gonna get encouraged here. Because Jesus doesn't just, remember, he's speaking to people who have followed the teaching of the Pharisees for probably a couple of years. Okay? Once again, like I said last week, he's speaking to people who have, in good faith, they've heard this taught and they've like conducted themselves according to this because they thought this was being godly. And he comes and says, no, okay, I'm cleaning the slate here. I want you to understand this. Now go from this place in this way. Right? I want this to be the righteousness imparted to you, lived out. Right? And so we get this next portion. Oh, did I lose my place here? Can't remember what I wanted to say there. Let's carry on. Jesus splits off starts a new list. He says, and do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. What is he saying? I believe he's saying, here's the heart of the issue. Here's the heart of the issue. Why you find yourself in this position over and over and over again? It should point you to something. It should point you to this. Here is at the heart of it. You take an oath by your head, which you cannot make one hair white or black or make one of them come back. Because you are not your own. At the heart of so much of our dishonesty, that quick, we even joke about this, you count like an evangelist, right? That quick, that's not exact, nothing rings on it, but it does make it sound a bit better, doesn't it? What's at the heart of it? You think you're in control of your life. You think you own your life. You think the hair on your head is yours. And Jesus comes here and he gets to the heart of the issue of why these things are even necessary in the first place, because we live in a society of people thinking that they own themselves. And the self needs to be continuously puffed up. Right? And he brings us home here. That's why he splits off here. Starts again. Do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Who makes the hair on your head white or black? The Father. The Father has made you. You have been bought at a price. You are not your own. So glorify God in your body. It's 1 Corinthians 6. And here, so Jesus, speaking to his disciples, he says, here's what I want you to see. Every time that this is maybe part of your story, every time that you do inflate, it should make you realize there's something of the self. There's something of the self here that's come back. The me, myself, that needs to be, I want to be on the big screen. I want to be the guy that made the catch. I want to be the guy that's on that photo. It must be me. There's something that's come back that you need to bring to me. Because I own you. I've paid for you. Paid for your performance. Kept my word in order to bring you home. This is what he's revealing to us here. And so from that place, we can live in this life. It says, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Jesus is giving us an equipping here. He's saying, listen, when you see this in your rearview mirror, bring it to me. I want your story to be your yes is yes and your no is no. No, leave us in this samenleving waar ons sê ja nee. Ja, so die Suid-Afrikaners, halleluja, ja nee. Nee, so unbiblical. but he says here, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. And some translations have come from the evil one, the father of lies. We have a Father. He is true. If you are owned by Him, if you put your trust in Him, you do not have to be concerned about yourself, your ego, your reputation. But Lord, this will be to my harm. It was to His harm. Lord, this will cost me. It sure cost a lot. When we understand whose we are, we can have our yes be yes and our no be no. Other than that, we start to inflate and it starts very small. It starts very small. And then we start to make the exception. When we realize it wasn't small anymore, it was just wrong. Now we start making exceptions. I didn't mean it that way. I didn't say it that way. And no, let it bring you back. Whose are you? Whose are you? You have been purchased at a price by someone who has been faithful, is faithful, will be faithful. And so we come to this, let your yes be yes, simply yes or no. A lot of conversations would be a lot shorter if it was just yes or no. I like this quote. Timothy Keller says, "An idolatrous attachment can lead you to break any promise, rationalize any indiscretion, or betray any other allegiance in order to hold on to it. It may drive you to violate all good and proper boundaries, to practice idolatries, to be a slave. And at the heart of our lying is the idolatry of ourselves. It's my reputation, my kingdom, me." But Paul says in Galatians, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live." That is what he wants to bring us back to you. And in that space is freedom. In the space of knowing whose you are is freedom to just say yes or no. How fast were you going? Yes. What's in your bag? Yes. I have something to declare. Something else. In that space is freedom from our performance. Freedom from our trying to elevate ourselves. And this is summarized so beautifully for me in Colossians. You know how, I mean, we talk about big sins, right? We don't talk about white lies as sin, but lying has such a relational impact, makes us not trust one another, then we don't trust the gospel we share with one another. Right? Jesus is working here to have a people that are following him, whose yes is yes and their no is no, so that when they share the gospel, it will be believed. It's all about his glory. And in Colossians, we get this encouragement. Just so that you can see, I wasn't making this up. "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices." The old self, the one who's trying to work his way into righteousness, cannot succeed because he's tainted with sin. The old self needs to be put off. It needs to be crucified with Christ. "And have put on the new self." And here's the encouragement, "which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." Here's our invitation in life today, there where we are convicted by the Holy Spirit. We're saying, "Lord, this has not been my story. This has not been my testimony." Here's the invitation right now. You can put off the old self, the one who's trying to work his way into heaven. Put on the new self we receive. The new self is Jesus Christ. We receive him in our lives. He is already seated in heavenly places. And we can put on the new self, which is, and here's the thing, we are being renewed in our thinking. Let it renew you every time you're tempted with that form in front of you. Let it renew you. Is your yes, yes, and your no, no. Let it renew you in the knowledge after the image of its creator, that we will reveal to the world around us what our Father is like. In him there is no shadow of turning. He is only light. He is only true. Will you stand with me as we respond to this? I told you this was going to be encouraging. It makes you free from yourself. Our ability to walk in integrity is not dependent on ourselves, it's dependent on one who has performed it before us. We can receive from him not just his record of doing it to the point of death on a cross, but the power to follow him in that. We can receive power from him to walk in this, that we can say yes, and we can say no, and we can walk according to it. And if this has not been your story, this is my encouragement to you. As we read in Colossians, let it become your story. Put off the old self. Put on the new self. This is what we receive from him. Christ comes and he draws a line across all our negotiation about our record. He says, here I have performed it to the point of death on the cross. This is available. Do you trust me? Do you trust me? And he wants us to share that message and to be believable. So he wants us from this place forward to be able to have that testimony in the world out there. To not have to say, but what I meant is, to be able to walk out, that's the truth at my cost. God is no man's debtor. So as we close our eyes, Father, I thank you. I thank you that you have seen this day. You've seen where we are today. You have seen our need. You've seen the idolatry of ourselves in these areas where we do not walk in this integrity. But Lord, that our testimony does not have to stay this way, Lord. That we would not have to fear being exposed, Lord. That we can rest assured in knowing whose we are. That you have performed at great expense where we fell short. And so I want to give you a moment just to respond, just as where you are, and maybe something's being placed in your heart, and the Lord wants to empower you to go and walk out that truth. I pray for you that the Holy Spirit would be upon you. And if that means approaching a person or a relationship or going to correct something, he is with you. He will be with you through it. He will take you through it. And he is able to bring you home safely. And maybe you say, no, but I can't. He can. He did. He will. He will not forsake you. And I want to read again for you that psalm that we ended worship on. This is what the Lord has spoken to us before you heard this word, before you were convicted about something. This is what he says. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. He is faithful and he is able. So, Father, as we bring these moments before you, as we lay it before you, as we confess our need for a clean slate, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would empower us so that the gospel of Jesus Christ can be proclaimed and be believed. I pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. And may you know that you go from this place fully empowered to walk this out by his Spirit as he leads you. In Jesus' name, amen.